All right. I know that we have different levels of comfortability, you know, sitting out further, but I was trying to really encourage discussion during the summer and having us to participate. And, you know, I want you guys to be asking questions and really thinking through the material of this book. For those that are here for the first time, we started a summer series on loving one another, on living the one another's there are in the Bible for us as believers. And so we are studying the book, 31 Ways to Be a One Another Christian. The church did order the copies, unfortunately, have that a little bit delayed. But if you were here last week, we did provide copies of chapters 1-4. So if you still have that, are we going to go over today chapters 3, 4, and 5? So one more other than the one that you have access to it. Lindsay is running some other copies just in case if you forgot yours. So, but I just want to see here how many were able to listen to the podcast. Kathy, Sherry, good, good. You guys have no idea what you're missing out. Just saying, you know, it's a treat. Dr. Scott, he's the one that wrote the book. And it's something that you can do, you know, listen to while you're doing the dishes, while you're driving home. It's just very encouraging to get your mind thinking, how can we live this out at Grace Community Fellowship? What are some challenges that we specifically have here that we need to overcome? Or are some encouragement that I need to pursue this? I know that this is interesting. I remember when I was a teenager, in my home church, we did this skit. And I don't quite remember, probably something based on an American skit. But it was it really emphasizing that everybody in the church is waiting for somebody to do this, but nobody ends up doing it. And so when I think about the one another's, I think there's a lot of that that goes with it. I was wondering if the children are coming today. I don't want to get started with, nobody knows if they're downstairs. Okay. Oh, Ricky will take a look at that. So this is just the general gist of what we're doing this summer. And I really want to encourage you to do that. Even if you don't have the book yet, listen to the podcasts. There was an email that it was forwarded to you with a list of the chapters, with a list of the Bible verses that each chapter covers, and the exact episode in the podcast that will go with that chapter. So that's just to help you out with putting your mind to think about these things. And again, summer is a time where we want to be out and about, right? And enjoy the sun while it's out, while it lasts. but we also want to use that time to really grow in selflessness and looking out for another person and not to our own interests only. Obviously, we will want to joy. We will do things that are pleasurable to ourselves, but at the same time, we're not going to do that just for our sakes only. So with this mindset, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful that you are a gracious and kind Father. Lord, you have given us a new life in Jesus Christ, Lord, and even as today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we rejoice in the fact that you gave your body to be destroyed and you rose again, and we celebrate that fellowship that we have with you. And because of the fellowship that we have with you, we have fellowship with one another. I pray, Father, that our relationships won't be superficial, but will be deep relationships as you intended, as a body that is deeply connected to one another's members. Lord, I pray that you would help us, even as we reflect today on these commandments that you have given to your church. You will embolden us, that you would encourage us to do this out of love for you and out of love for one another, because we do want to live for your glory and not for our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the very first one another you're going to address today is live in harmony with one another. All right. A question to the singers here. Who is used to, let me see, I'm going to look for the worship team. And if you can explain a few words, what is harmony when you're talking about in musical components? What does that entail? What does harmony entail? Obviously, I don't want to read too much in the passage, but I do want to see what the English word conveys that. All right. Beautiful balance of beautiful notes, different notes. Okay, so that's very good, Eric. Eric is saying that a beautiful balance of different notes. We have all these different notes being sung, and they're all together to make it beautiful. Right? They're not the same thing. They're not the same notes that one is singing. And I don't know, Eric, I have been before in choir, and at some points I was a baritone. Sometimes it was the bass. Yeah. And if you listen to that alone, it doesn't sound good. It's like, this is awful. This music is going to be awful. But then you put it all together. That is beautiful. All right. And, you know, I like this word harmony. All right. So Romans chapter 12, verse 16, this is where the chapter is there. And if anybody, maybe the kids memorized, any of the kids memorized these ones? All right, if someone wants to stand up and read that one for us, I'd really appreciate it. You can just read from where you're standing. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Yes, that's it. So just a bit of context here on Romans chapter 12. The context of that church in Rome, Paul has never visited it, but he knew of reports, he knew people that came talk to him. And, you know, you think about living in the Greco-Roman world where we have both Jews, people that, you know, knew the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, and they came to Christ, and we have Gentiles, people that do not know God, but they came to know the Lord, and they were saved in Jesus Christ. Now, you put all these people together in the church, and people in the world have certain fears. You probably remember when you came to Christ, you had a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts that, I can't do this. Absolutely not. One of the major things was food sacrifice to idols. And, you know, John was preaching through Romans for a long, extended period of time here. And you probably remember that, right? The food sacrifice to idols, all these different prejudices that they had against one another. Well, I don't want to eat this because this is unclean, the Jews would say. Or the Gentiles are just horrified. Like, this was my past. I cannot eat this. I was offering that food to idols. But now, here you're telling me that I can eat this. And then for a Jewish person, they might say, I don't care. It's just meat. There's no such a thing as other gods. So I don't care. I can just eat this. So there were a lot of different aspects in there. Also, there was one little thing in Rome, and I would say Greco-Roman culture in general, is that there's just a lofty thinking, a thinking highly of oneself. You know, the word for humble, it was not a good word in Greco-Roman culture. It was someone with a low mind. I would say in our culture today, probably someone that you would call stupid, right? That's what they operated, you know, with that comparison with one another. I'm better than you. They have different teachers. So all these philosophers at that time, they would identify themselves with. I could go with this person. And if you're remembering in the church in Corinth, one, they're just copying the model of the Greco-Roman world. You know, I have my teacher whom I follow, and I identify with him. I'm all about him, you know. And then you are this person. I don't care for his speeches. I care for my professor's speeches. So there was this division. There was this thinking highly of oneself. There was all these different things that were at play in the Church of Rome. And Paul is giving instruction here. All right, live in harmony with one another. The gist of this word actually is you go in the ocean's direction of the Holy Spirit, that God is leading the church, and you don't give, you know, a note just, oh, this is going to be really nice if you're singing, right? And this is going to be really nice, and you want to stand alone, and then it is a song that is supposed to be in harmony. It doesn't sound pretty, right? In the same way, we ought to live with one another with this harmonious way of thinking. So does it mean that we ought to think the exact same thing as one another? The question for you. Yes. So, you know, should we think the exact same thing, or does it mean, what does it mean?
It depends, I think. I think it depends on, so I think that's a good point, is maybe the first thing you want to do is listen very carefully and understand the terms and what they mean. Part of the culture, part of their strategy seems to be to use a word that we've all used for generations mm-hmm. and change its meaning just slightly. Mm-hmm. And then use it very consistently with their new definition. Mm-hmm. And then people don't realize the change has occurred until, wait, that's not what I thought that meant. Mm-hmm. But when we're focusing here on harmony with one another, I think I think to some point, yes, it depends on what you mean by that, right? Mm-hmm. We should agree. And I bet you there are some Greek terms that are very precise with some of this terminology in the Book mm-hmm. of Romans, but I don't think that we have to, we certainly have adiaphorons, is that the, mm-hmm. the correct Greek term? There are some things that we will vary on, mm-hmm. and then there are other things that are very important that we see eye to eye exactly the same definition, meaning, mm. and application of that. So it kind of depends. You have to get to know one another better.
Yeah, you got to know one another well. I think one of the major things, can you bring my whole folder where my computer is? Thank you. Is realizing that different people, if you remember this from our, you know, our spring class, about the conscience. We have different consciences, right? So I want to see someone that was here for that class and know what we call some of this conscience. How does that play out in the church, having people with different consciences?
Make sure you raise your hand before you answer so mm-hmm. I can come to you.
All right. We have your son-in-law just behind you there, Andrew.
I think a good example is First Corinthians chapter 8, mm-hmm. I think is a very good example of being of harmony with one another, and Paul's example of not eating meat ever again if it causes a brother to stumble, and I mean, that's, chapter 8 is a very good example of how to, a good set of how we are to deal with other Christians who may not understand their liberty, how to be graceful, and putting their needs, you know, what we were talking about, you know, last week, putting their needs above our own. So I think that's a good example.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Good, Cody. So he's hinting at something here that it will kind of match what we're going with the conscience. He talked about liberties. For one, this is a liberty. For another, this is a sin issue. What has anything to do with our consciences? Come on. It wasn't that long. It wasn't last year. Thank you, Jenny.
So there's a good quote that says, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty. and in all things charity or grace. But with the conscience is our consciousness of what is right or wrong. Mm. And so everyone's conscience is not perfect. It can be fallible. So some might have a seared conscience and some might have an over kind of active conscience. Mm. And so we just need to be gracious with people if there's a non-essential, not an essentials, like if they don't feel like God is really, Jesus is really God, that's not a conscience issue. Mm-hmm. That's a salvation issue. Mm-hmm. But if they, if you have a difference in something else, then we need to give people grace and the liberty to exercise that conscience. And so we wouldn't want to do anything that would offend them. We would maybe restrict our liberties for their conscience. But we should also always be seeking to sharpen our conscience because it might be not correct.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good, Jenny. And she remembered the definition exactly. You know, the conscience is, it is our belief of what is right and wrong. It's a God-given device he had put on us so that we might filter everything that we observe the world around us and judge, is this right, is this wrong, and how should I go about it? Now, you know, our conscience is supposed to be informed by truth. If someone is not thinking right, you know, it doesn't matter if the Bible condemns that as a command or not. How about we go to Romans chapter 15. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to get there eventually for the chapter 5. But basically, if someone thinks that something is a sin, even though it's not, there's not a clear command in Scripture that says, you shall do this, you shall not do this, and I do it anyway, guess what? It's a sin. Because I'm going against of what God, you know, my God-given conscience is doing. And at times, we can actually, there is a clear command in Scripture that says you should not do this, and we do it. But in our conscience, this is not wrong. That's tricky. It's still a sin before the Lord because He clearly stated in His Word. So, what does inform our conscience? What? I want to hear this out loud, strong. What does inform our conscience? The Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. Would you remember that I said there was something? It's Scripture, obviously, is our rule of faith. Are there other things that inform our conscience? Yeah. You know, if you go to a different country, there are things that are not appropriate. So knowing the truth, being aware of the truth around you as well, that is important. I remember when I was in Israel living there, you don't walk to a woman and shake her hand, or you don't do that, especially if they're alone. It's just inappropriate. You don't smile at them because they're thinking that you're flirting. It's just highly inappropriate. Unless they talk to you or they're with a group and, you know, you just wait. But we're just so used to that, right? It's like, wow, what? We can't do that. So,
would be a parent's instruction.
A parent's instruction. That is actually a really good example here. I appreciate that, Dylan. So here's something even the kids to think about. When you go to play in someone else's house, and your parents say, you know, we don't watch these kind of movies, or we don't, you know, obviously, if it is something that is clearly sin, right? The Scripture says you should not see something that is inappropriate. You not put before your eyes pornography or any such a thing. But it is just, I don't know. There is something that they do that your family, your parents have instructed you not to do, but the other family is doing it. How do you go about that? Because if we are not all to think the same way, It is impossible for us to think the same way about everything that is. Yeah. Yeah. So Dylan is saying that for kids, you know, honor your parents first and foremost, because you're under their authority, right? So it's not because you're in someone else's house and they're doing that, but your parents told you, do not do this. Even though, you know, it might not be something that scripture clearly states, it's just a matter of conscience or preference. You still respect your parents' authority. But on the other hand, what do you tell the other kids? How do you talk to the other kids? Come on, I'm looking at you, Josiah, Molly, Asher, Caleb, Zach. All right.
You just got to be honest. I'm sorry, my parents don't want me watching this. Can we do something else? I've had to do it before. You just got to be honest. Mm-hmm. Or I guess I think of Joseph.
Yeah. Then how you address them, because they might have questions. You know, why do you, is this wrong? Is this in the Bible? Or how do you address that to the other person?
I always go back. My parents would always talk about just content sometimes. There's something in here, you could be specific even. My parents don't like that there's inappropriate jokes in this movie or something like that.
So you honor your parents, but as you talk to the person, you obviously, you know, again, I'm not talking about something that is clearly a sin, right? So you got to tell them, you know, the Bible says this. But it's just, if it is just a matter of preference on how you talk to the other person, you don't impose on them your preference. This is how our family do this, and this is the only way. Homeschooling, right, is one issue that people have very strong opinions about it. You know, you can be homeschooled, but someone else can be different than you, and you still respect them, you love them. It's not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter even of scripture. This is the only way. They go to public school. Oh my goodness, how heathen of you of doing that. So as you have those interactions, you respect them, and you say, you know, this is a matter of preference. My parents prefer this way. And I want to honor them. I think that they're wiser than me, and they chose this for a reason, and I want to respect them. Now, I want to respect you, too. You know, if your family believes in this way, especially if they're believers, right? If you already know that you're a believer and they're a believer, I want to move in the same direction that you are moving. You know, we might have different diversion opinions, but our desire really is to be one, not to be divisive and not to be apart from one another because of these situations. Think about a company, a big company. They're very successful. Do you think that people think exactly the same on that company? How does that work? I want you to think about this. People that work for big companies there, and there are in the administration, how things work out. Andrew?
No, that's where they have to have emails and meetings and things written on their walls and constant training and make sure everyone's on the same page.
You should, everyone is on the same page. That doesn't necessarily mean that they all think the company should move, you know, do this and do that. But one thing they think about is we want this to succeed. We want this to work out well. And so when you think about the body of Christ, you want to be thinking, I want to do what brings more glory to Christ. So if there's differences in the church, if there's, you know, we don't get at each other's case in this sense. Obviously, if there's sin, again, I already said that, you want to be instructing, right? One of the things that someone that has a bad conscience that should be sensitive, but it isn't,
it just reminds me of the Peacemaker study, as far as we kind of verified something on this topic, as far as we're seeking unity, but we don't want to push uniformity. on other people. We're not expecting them to be a exact cutout of who we are. And that having that patience and doing it in a loving way is how we'll get to that middle ground. But we can't expect it overnight. And just because, like you're saying, if someone is a little more biblically knowledgeable or than someone else, or like you say, is they would take offense if you ate certain foods. You know, if we love them, then we're to put them first and to help them understand, but not to, I guess, condemn them, mm-hmm. but to help them see that we love them by showing them, hey, this is what the Lord's word says. You know, this is why I see it as a freedom, but I can understand where you're coming from. And mm-hmm. it really does draw us again to the uniformity thing where we're not pushing it, but unity will come and harmony will come with it mm-hmm. when they see that, hey, they are doing it out of love. They're not just trying to correct me or make me do something I don't want to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. And JJ's talking about of someone that defers, in your opinion. And I think what we need to distinguish is this a clear biblical command in Scripture? And you even if you are approaching someone to correct them and to rebuke them for something wrong, how you should do that? You speak the truth in love. You don't just come and bang, bang with your Bible, right? You speak the truth in love. You reach them out and you speak the truth in love. Now, if it is a matter of preference, and you might have some even biblical reasoning behind it, it's not a clear command, but by implication, I can come up with these different aspects. Then the way you're gonna approach that person is looking at the motivation behind it more than the actual thing that they're doing. Because we tend to just stay at the surface level. I totally disagree with this, but sometimes they might have the right motivation for it, and they're still doing it. So let us move on. The rest of the verse says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. What is at the really core of the division? Of the disagreement.
Make sure you raise your hand.
Someone else that hasn't, that would like to make a comment on this. What is at the core, according to this verse?
Pride.
Pride. Pride is at the core of that. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I'm going to be preaching a message in the, I think, 3 weeks from now. I'm going to focus on being wise in our own sight. Every time, remember when I talked last week, talked about like interrupting one another in the middle of a conversation, that the fool does not care to listen, but only to speak his own opinion. Oh, I know about this already. Don't tell me. And you haven't even listened. We are so wretched. We think we know better. In everything that is to know, if you know something, I'm just going off on this one because I know it's a temptation for me. When I listen to something that I already know that someone is trying to explain to me, you know, understand your limitations of time. There are people that are, they go on and on and on and on. No, right? You gotta just lovingly say, brother or sister, I have to be at this place. I really want to hear all you have to say, but maybe can you pick up this conversation from where we left off later? Just being gracious. But the I know attitude, I just know it. Why are you telling me this? I already know this. Oh, I already know this. I don't need to know. Just being wise in our own sight. There were so many times that I said, I know, and I hear the whole thing, and I'm like, I just want to hide. That was just so bad. Why did I say that? Kids, when you're talking to your siblings, and they're trying to tell you something, and you're just, oh, I know already. And you even hear what they had to say. So from last week, even if you already know it, from Proverbs 18:2, talking about the fool speaking, What is your attitude? What should be our attitude when about knowledge? When we do know something already? In the middle of a conversation, I'm gonna ask the kids. I'm gonna pick up one. Anyone want to go on this one, Josiah?
You should be interested in their conversation.
You should be interested in their conversation. Listen what they have to say. Why is that we listen? What is the motivation behind it?
I think to the point about pride and humility, like what he was just saying, is the humble response is that I don't know everything that you have to say. And even though I might even think I know where you're going with what you're going to say, perhaps I could draw out more of what you think of that, and it's really treating them as more important than yourself and your own thoughts on it. And I think it's such a heart motive thing, because even when you were talking earlier about the whole discussion of what do you tell another family if their rules are different, it's not just the child is going to honor their parents and say, you know, I'm going to honor my mom and dad, I'm not going to watch that. It's even with the knowledge of humility that perhaps my parents aren't even correct about this, or perhaps my parents have taken it too far and I'm not allowed to watch this and the reasoning is not sound. My whole family could be mistaken, my folks could be mistaken, and so it's not even a lofty, you know, well, my parents love God and his word, and so obviously we don't watch movies with inappropriate jokes. That I'm giving this other family the credit that perhaps maybe we aren't calling it quite right. Perhaps we're wrong about our household standards. You know, and as a child, of course, like you're saying, I defer to honoring my parents. That's the right thing for me to do. But it's in a spirit of humility, not because I know that we're right, but we could be mistaken. And at the same time, we do honor our parents, and yet we think well of other families who maybe don't have the same standards because, yeah, there's this undergirding of humility that perhaps I'm mistaken. Perhaps I could find out more of what another person thinks by listening more. And it's just really a tone of love and humility.
Yeah, that is very good, Jenny. You know, the humility aspect of saying, I don't know that all that there is to know. And I might be wrong on this topic. And I would go one step further is, even if you do know more than this other person, you listen because you love that person. And you're not commanded to think highly of yourself. That's why the whole point of saying here, do not be haughty. Do not have an elevate. The word haughty here is having an elevated thinking. I am up here, you're down here. They're difference. And he goes on to say, you associate with the lowly. You associate with the people that are the poorest in the church. You associate with the people that have less intelligence in the church. And here, I really want to pick up on this one. Because, you know, every church has people that they're more in the fringes. You know, they're not very good socially. They're just not, didn't have the same level of education that you did. They didn't have any colleges. Experience, or they have a really menial job. According to, you know, Christianity, you don't give place of prominence for those that are in power, those that are, you go to the lowly, right? Who Jesus sought to be his disciples? Was that schooled people? It really wasn't. The majority of them, I'd say, apart from Matthew, that had barely any education. You know, they had the religious norm for all across the board with the Jewish people that had the backgrounds. But with, you know, so I want to go now and hear from you. We talked about food sacrifice to idols and all those different things. What are some things? We don't have that difference anymore. Here, at least here in Grace Community Church, Grace Community Fellowship, I don't think anybody has a problem with food sacrifice to idols. But where are some points where we are different from one another, and that we might think, or classification in the church. Because then we had Jewish and Gentile. What is the deal in our day to day? What are some of the things? Come on. I know you can think about something. Yeah, Kathy?
Our differences lie in that each of us are at a different level in our sanctification. Mm. And so something that they may think is okay isn't okay with me because I'm not at the level they are.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Christians with different levels of maturity. I just want to hang out with the people that have been believers for, I don't know, 20 years, or believers that have the same exact convictions that I have. I tend to gravitate toward those. But according to the verse here, you really shouldn't associate just with those that are same level mind of you. You actually go descend and be at their level, at the level of the lowly. There is something to learn. And I cannot emphasize this enough. You don't go just the people that you just used to or that have the same level of maturity or level of sanctification. Go with the lowly. That's where you should be associating. It helps you to really think where you are. I am nothing. You know, who am I to think? And we're going to get to the chapter 5 real quick here, because I'm covering basically the three of them and all of the discussion. But all right, Ricky, you had an observation there.
I'll say it real quick. So one of the topics that came up recently, not so much here, but in the Southern Baptist Convention, was the application of complementarianism and whether or not we can, more at the leadership level, agree to what the word means on that. But I think we should go on, as you suggested.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't, because that is not, I think, a matter of preference, right? I would say, though, on the I don't know. I can't, at least if the elders are, we see clearly in Scripture, yeah, instructions about that is not. But I would say, though, the separation, because I do hear that while this church is egalitarian, and so-and-so is complementarian, but they allow the egalitarian to speak in their church, and it's just like a whole thing of secondary separation. You know, you're not separating necessarily from, it's just like, I'm separating from this one that he's in the same, he believes the same thing that I do, but he supports the one that, you know, I think that is taking the thing one step further than Scripture actually intended. Yeah. Janine?
Maybe it's how that gets played out. I had somebody, I don't think John and I tend to get here early, and I'll be behind the wheel in the car. Mm-hmm. John's looking over his notes one more time. And somebody, a gentleman in a conversation with me, he just couldn't believe that women drive cars.
Mm-hmm.
And their husbands in the passenger seat, that's just an obvious denial of male leadership in the home.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know.
Yeah.
So there's probably some other things along with
those
that
lines
that we don't even realize. Mm-hmm. That,
yeah.
You know, I had a friend, maybe even like the way we dress, how we accessorize ourselves.
Mm.
How many earrings can you wear and where should they be? What about different colors on my skin?
Mm-hmm.
What about, I had a friend who, her daughters could wear very short shorts, but they couldn't be bare-armed.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Scripture does speak about how we adorn ourselves, but mm-hmm. practically,
how
does that work out?
Yep.
Yeah, and then not judging another person on that. It's interesting, because my version kind of, where this says harmony, be of the same mind mm-hmm. toward one another, it interprets that for us. Do not set your mind on high things,
mm-hmm.
But associate with the humble. And just real quick, when you're talking about harmony, so mine says be of same mind, this is harmony,
mm-hmm.
that when you want excellent harmony, when the motivation is success, glorifying Christ, you're listening to the other singers all the time. Mm-hmm. And in fact, it's like you're tuning yourself to the other singers. You don't even need an instrument. And mm-hmm. that makes the most beautiful harmony, and it sounds like one.
Yes.
It sounds like one. Mm-hmm. And what's even more profound is when you have, you're in a choir and there's 60 different people and you're singing 8 different parts, but you have the choir director.
Yes.
And the choir director will tell the sopranos to back off mm-hmm. and bring out the bass. And mm-hmm. then you all get loud and soft at the same time, and it's like, it's alive, mm-hmm. all to the glory of Christ.
Yeah, that is very good. Very good, Janine.
I just want to clarify that I do drive when I'm not looking at my notes. I'm kidding. Janine's an excellent driver.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think at times we can theologically pick and choose doctrines that are more important, and even we can say some are salvific in. The whole 4-point, 5-point Calvinism issue, I've gone round and round about that for decades, and people will separate because of that, where to me it's more of an intramural type of discussion. Even the Arminian Calvinistic, when you look at Whitfield and Wesley, Wesley was a staunch Arminian. Whitfield was a staunch Calvinist. But they had great respect for one another. Mm-hmm. I think that you see MacArthur and Sproul coming from different sides of the aisles on covenantalism and dispensationalism. Mm-hmm. I think even, you know, whether you have deaconesses or you interpret that as wives of deacons, mm-hmm. you know, a lot of these things that we take stances on and we elevate them, and mm-hmm. then we divide over them. I think that can be things that we need to be teachable. We yes. need to be humble and not let those, you know, be sure, like you're saying, even complementarism, mm-hmm. those things, in some of those issues, there's no wiggle room. The mm-hmm. scripture is clear, but where there's more of a weightiness instead mm-hmm. of a slam dunk, mm-hmm. be teachable.
Yeah, and just a side note on this one, you know, I think sometimes when we have those strong biblical convictions that obviously we should do, I think we should have those. At the same time, trying to understand where the person is coming from, you know, this is kind of random, but we don't know where that came from, where this conviction developed. You know, I remember being in evangelism with going to outreach at Grace Church on Saturdays, went to the train station. And my friend and I find this young boy, and he was late teens, and he, it's very engaged in a conversation, and my friend is like going back and forth with presuppositional, you know, apologetics. You already know the truth. You already know that God exists, because he's, you know, denying everything about God, denying. And I just asked a question to him. What is your background? Have you ever been to any church? And he said, well, I did go to a church, to the Catholic Church, and the priest abused me. So the whole point with this kid, it wasn't that he didn't believe God, but that what he had associated with religion and what he had associated with, it was reactionary. You know, sometimes even women that hold to a egalitarian view, I have come from an abusive home where the male authority was abused, you know, where it was like a dictator kind of mentality. So even when there are those points of disagreement, you know, be careful to listen to the whole story. Because sometimes the problem is not they don't believe the Bible. It is really what they have experienced that had influence there. I'm not saying that what they believe is right. I'm just saying that it could be something that is just based on their background and what they had experienced, and that's how they, you know, I, between my hurt and what the Bible says, I'm going to stick with my hurt. I'm not saying that this is right, but it is just for us to be mindful of that. Mm-hmm. I got 5 minutes. All right. The last one, chapter 5, is therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The word therefore welcome is either tolerate, and I think the NASB says accept, right? Accept one another. And it's really along the lines here with the whole believing differently, but I do believe that there is a sense in which it is really going about, you know, if you marry this with the chapter 3, it talks about us associating with the lowly, gravitate toward those they're different than you. When we have visitors in our church, when we have people that don't look very attractive to you, don't have the same social status, or marital status. It's one of the things I was talking to Lindsay about this. Do you married people hang out with the single people? I know that the younger ones tend to do that, but do you do that? Do you reach out to the younger people? I wish when I was younger that I had godly couples that I could hang out with, that I could learn from. Also, have you given thought that you can learn from some of these younger people as well? I mean, if you want an example here, I know that we're running short, but there was this one guy in my home church in Brazil. His name was Ian. I love Ian dearly, and everybody avoided Ian. He was just talkative, and you know, he's just like this thing of bringing random facts about what, like, what? So everybody just avoided Ian. And at some point, Ian used to come to my house a lot. And he'd come and just, like, clean up the refrigerator. Like, oh, boy. Here we come. Another weekend. Got to do groceries now. And it was just... But Ian, he talked to everyone in the church. It was just, and you know, we're like, I always thought, like, does he have any like mental disabilities? I always questioned that myself at some point. And I think we all, you know, start. And Ian had a very good learning heart. You know, he was in our minds just like, oh, he's just taking my time. But Ian was always learning. He always was listening to what we had to say, always asking questions about dating girls. It was just really funny. I was like, there we go, counseling 101 again about dating girls. I thought you liked this one, but now you like this one. And what, you know, it was just really funny. Well, Ian today works for a bank. He is married. He found me somewhere on the internet, and he started texting me, hey, Ronaldo, I wanted to know, how are you doing? And we had a conversation for about an hour the other day. I was just amazed. One of the deficiencies of my home church was that we are not very welcoming, you know, toward outsiders. Or it's not like we were, you know, had our faces just... cross of people. It's just the habit. You know, we have the cliques. We have this group here that talks about soccer. There's this group here that, you know, only talks about homeschooling. Or we had all these different groups in the church, but it was hard for people to integrate and to click. Or the singles didn't have that kind of mentorship. Ian is mentoring people today. He has people over his house. And he, you know, normally what we would see in our church would be like the couples hanging out with the couples, and he invites everyone. Like, and he goes for the lowly, those that are left behind. You know, for me, that was just such a witness of the Lord's work in their life. And My encouragement to you is that you do the same. You know, I'll just read this one part of the book here on page 26 says, "This welcoming one another is not relegated to a two-minute conversation at a worship service on Sunday." We do this, right? John normally encourages us before he comes to preach, you know, take some time to welcome someone that you don't know yet. There's nothing wrong with greeting people around you with handshake and saying welcome. However, if you have only a few moments to shake hands briefly, say welcome, welcome, welcome. Instead, what if you use that time to set aside a service in the service to seek out someone you do not know, or just to stop to ask a few questions to get to know him or her, and just say, hey, I want to get to know you. Let's talk after the service. Gets his or her name, jot down a few things about the person when you go back to your seat. So gravitate to those that you normally don't and seek out just to establish that first contact. Obviously, a two-minute conversation is not going to allow you to do all of that, but remember their names and go back to them and say, well, I wanted to get to know you better. Let's talk after the service. Or can I get your phone number? Maybe can we go for coffee this week? You never know that you're going to be meeting with an Ian, right? I just say this with such a joyful heart, because I remember people rolling their eyes, oh, there he comes, you know. And today he's the one reaching out. That just, for me, is a witness of the Lord's work in their hearts. Are you accepting only those who are more lovable? Dr. Scott has these questions here in page 20 and said, what type of people are you less more prone to accept to, and why? Why is causing you to not accept one another if your reason is justifiable by scripture? You know, I just don't know. I tried to talk to this person. They only have a quick answer for my questions. I tried it. Didn't work. Move on. Are you really interested in them? Just because they don't hold to the same interests that you have doesn't mean that you can neglect them now. What are some of their interests? Can you learn and get back to you? Oh, I've heard of this. Or I never heard of this. Let me look it up. Can you explain it to me? I'd love to hear more about it. Don't be complacent. All right. Is there anyone that would like to close us in prayer?
All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, that in the body of Christ, we can accept one another because you have accepted us. Father, we each one, even as Paul wrote to a couple of different churches, we were each rebels in our own right, enemies of Christ. And yet, even while we were enemies, you died for us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us on our behalf, and that we can love one another, welcome one another, and fellowship and enjoy fellowship around your word and with your Son in the Holy Spirit because of the person and work of Christ. Cause that good news of Christ to be on the forefront of our minds when we interact one with another, and Father, may you use us to be a blessing in each one's lives each day that you grant us time together. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word that we can gather around it. Pray that it would sink deep into our minds that we might remember it and remember it to be faithful doers of your word even this week. We ask your blessing upon the rest of the morning, second hour, and our continued time of fellowship and worship, study of your word. Change our hearts and make us the godly men and women that you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.